Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, as always, we are grateful to be here in your presence this morning. We're grateful to have the opportunity to hear from your word, to learn from you. We look to you as the only one who can save us. We look to you as the only one who can change our hearts and teach us and convict us. And God, we ask that you would do that this morning. We ask that you would open eyes and ears to hear what you're saying to us. We pray for soft and receptive hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move powerfully among us, stirring up in each one of us a desire to be changed, a desire to be drawn closer to you. And we pray this would be for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're back in the book of Nehemiah today. If you want to open your Bibles to chapter 4, that's where we'll be picking up. So last week, we got to see the beginning of the renewal in Nehemiah chapter 3, the beginning of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And the whole book so far has really been leading up to that. Everything so far has been about trying to get to this one goal, trying to begin the journey of renewal. Everything Nehemiah has done has been aimed at this one mission. And in chapter 3, we saw all that happen. We saw as he did accomplish that. The people came together and started rebuilding the wall. So the journey of renewal is now underway. And so this is where the book shifts from talking about trying to get renewal, trying to begin this journey, to now the journey of renewal itself. And that's a very hard journey, as we're going to see. It's filled with a lot of ups and downs, a lot of opposition, a lot of sacrifice, and a lot of hard work. This is very important for us as we are seeking passion in our lives. Once we start to see some success, God is giving us passion and we're hungering for his word and our prayers are becoming vibrant and alive, we're tempted to sit back and celebrate getting here because it's worth celebrating. This is the point of life. The one point of life is growing in your relationship with God, and most Christians never seek that out. So when you start actually putting in some work and seeing the results, that is worth celebrating. But I have to warn you, the first success, rather than being a time to sit back and celebrate, is often when you have to work the hardest and sacrifice the most, because it's when you will face the most opposition to your renewal. Because Satan hates renewal. He hates it. The world hates renewal. Our flesh hates renewal. The moment you decide to seek out spiritual growth is the moment you just made some powerful enemies. All of a sudden, you're on their radar. They see you're starting to gain some momentum, and so they attack. And all of a sudden, you find yourself facing increased temptation to sin. You find yourself facing discouragement or dryness. You find it's harder to pray. You find increased resistance to reading God's word. Your flesh is resisting that. Your flesh is trying to crush your renewal because it's terrified. Satan is terrified of a Christian praying for renewal. Why? Because he knows that's a prayer God answers. So when a journey of renewal is just beginning, when those first embers form, that's when they attack the hardest, because it's a lot easier to crush out embers than a raging bonfire. That's why a lot of renewals begin and then quickly fizzle out. This happens with churches and with individuals. They get fired up. They start really praying again. They're reading God's word every day, and they start to get some passion. But then things get hard. The initial momentum breaks. Motivation disappears. And all of a sudden, praying is harder than it's ever been. Temptations are becoming fiercer. Distractions are becoming stronger. Their day is suddenly so busy, there's just no time. And slowly, the passion fades, and the renewal grinds to a halt. You've probably felt this in your own life. You can probably think of a number of times that you were really trying to improve your prayer life, really trying to draw closer to God, and just as you were finally starting to get some momentum, what happened? Satan came to crush your renewal, and unless you're still on that same spiritual high now, you probably succeeded. Once we set out on the journey of renewal, we have a battle to fight. Spiritual growth is a lifelong uphill battle. You're constantly fighting against gravity because Satan is trying to pull you back down the hill. Your flesh is trying to pull you back down the hill. They don't want you to get to the top. If you want renewal, You're going to have to fight for it every single day. You're going to have to sacrifice for it. It will be a lifelong journey. It will be a hard journey. But believe me when I say this is the only satisfying and fulfilling way to live your life. This uphill battle is the Christian life. Most Christians never do this. Their flesh tells them they don't feel like praying, so they don't. Their flesh tells them they don't feel like studying God's word, so they don't. Satan tells them they feel like sinning, so they do. They abandon the fight. And that's why they will never see real spiritual growth. They will never experience life, true life, as it's meant to be lived. Is that a satisfying life? Is that the life that you want? Think about that for a moment. Is the ease of staying at the bottom of the hill worth giving up the love and joy and glory and peace found in a life lived for Jesus at the top? Most Christians are content with that, tragically. But not us. We haven't come here for the status quo. We're not content to stay where we are, and we know God isn't content with that either. We want to grow. And so we're going to have a lot of obstacles to overcome. But it'll be worth it. Brothers and sisters, we have a battle to fight. But it's a battle that God has already won for us. That's what this chapter is about. So let's get into the text. So for Nehemiah, the renewal began in chapter 3. We saw that. As we come to chapter 4, the battle for the renewal begins. The world doesn't give them a moment to celebrate. As is so often the case, the first little flames of renewal are met with a swift and crushing attack. If they wanted to see revival, they were going to have to fight for it. Verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they're building, even a fox climbing on it would break down their wall of stones." The attack begins, and the first tactic they use is mockery. The world is trying to shame and belittle and scorn God's people into giving up, trying to make them doubt themselves, question whether they can really do it, and ultimately give up hope. Tobiah says even a fox could break it down. He's insulting their workmanship, saying it's so shoddy, it would fall apart at the slightest touch. In other words, it's futile. Why even bother? This was their opening move, to use mockery, and fortunately, it doesn't work. Nehemiah deals with this pretty quickly. In verses 4 through 5, he turns to God and gives a brief little prayer, as we often see him do. He had a fantastic prayer life. "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads." He asks God for vindication and protection. And I don't think I'm going out on a limb when I say because of that prayer, they didn't lose heart. God answered the prayer. Verse 6, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." Far from losing heart at the insults, the people worked with all their hearts, and the work continued quickly such that they were already halfway done. The first attack had been successfully defended. Verse 7, "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it." So they learned that their first tactic didn't work, and so they move up to the next level. Notice it mentions a few other people here besides Sanballat and Tobiah, who were the usual opposition. And it's geographically significant. So Sanballat was to the north in Samaria. Tobiah from Ammon was to the east. The Arabs it mentions were to the south in the Negev. And then the people of Ashdod were to the west in Philistia. You can probably guess what I'm getting at. They were surrounded. Their enemies on all sides said, "Let's get together and attack them." And you can imagine why that would be a problem. Their walls were only half done. They were defenseless. And because they were surrounded, they were cut off from all reinforcements. Now, as they did before, they turn again to God. "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." But this time, the fear and discouragement prove too much. The next three verses show as the opposition slowly overwhelms them. Verse 10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. They're losing heart. The work is becoming overwhelming. They could deal with the discouragement of the rubble when that was the only thing, but when all these problems are piling on each other, it becomes too much to bear. Verse 11, also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work. Constant threats. As they went to work every morning, this was hanging over their heads. Can you imagine that? Every hour that they were on the job, their lives were in danger. That would be mentally, physically, emotionally exhausting. And then verse 12, then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. The Israelites living on the border confirmed the threats that their enemies were sending. They could see the armies. They could see the preparations for war. And they relay this to Nehemiah. It says they told us 10 times over. This was the constant report. They were constantly being reminded of this danger. The attack on the renewal came, and it came hard. The world was trying to crush their renewal. It caught one glimpse of those first embers of passion, and it said, we need to stop this or they will succeed. We need to summon all our forces and crush it out while we still can. That's what the world does. So Nehemiah realized that if they were going to have success, if they were going to see revival, they had a battle before them. What does the world's attack look like today? We talked about how renewal in our lives will be opposed by Satan or the flesh, you know, making it harder to pray, discouragement, increased temptation to sin. But this passage is specifically talking about opposition from the world. So we need to take a minute and think, how does the world oppose renewal today? Because it's going to look very different from what it did back then. They got a lot of direct persecution, even to the point of death threats. The early church did as well. But if we start getting a great renewal here, we're not going to get death threats or have protests and pickets outside or have the surrounding nations come to attack us. We won't. The passage is clearly saying that the world will attack swiftly and powerfully. So what does that look like nowadays? Here's what I would suggest. Today, the world doesn't so much attack from without, through persecution, but from within, by slipping worldliness into the church. Think of it this way. If you're trying to conquer a city, you can attack from the outside. You can besiege it, build fortifications against it. That's the equivalent of persecution. Or you can not even let the city know they're under attack. Get their guards down and slip 5-10 people every day through the regular foot traffic, and then the city falls from the inside. Rather than the world attacking the church from without, they can just slip worldliness into the church, slip sin into the church, slip apathy into the church, destroy it from within, and they've won. A Christian who's living for the world won't see renewal. A Christian who's living for the world won't seek out renewal. Why is the church in Canada so weak today? Why is there no passion anywhere? Why is there no hunger for the Lord? Why are Christians so indifferent to the God who's given them eternal life? Because the world has been slipping worldliness into the church for a long time. And in many Christians' hearts, it's taken root. A big one is greed. So many Christians in our nation are living for the world. They know Jesus, they know the gospel, they know the salvation they've been given. But their treasure's here on this earth. How do I know that? By how they live their life, by how many things they own, by how much their things own them, by how they come to church and maybe do and say all the right things, but they don't hunger for the Lord. They don't hunger for growth. They don't hunger for the God who saved them, because they're hungering for the lifestyle the world has sold them. A better car, a better house, better vacations, better clothes, bigger salary, more affluence, passive income, early retirement. That's their treasure. That's where their heart is. Why has this happened to so many Christians in our nation? The world. We live in the most materialistic culture in history, and it's infecting the church. Materialism is pushed on us. We're bombarded with advertisements trying to make us covet things we didn't know we wanted. We're sold this lifestyle in movies and TV and on the news. We're made to envy it on social media, and our flesh eats that up. Our flesh takes that and runs with it. Here's another big one, lust. The world's really used technology here to devastating effect. Pornography available anywhere, anytime, at the touch of a button. Addicting and destroying the spiritual lives of literally millions of Christians in Canada. But beyond that, explicit content everywhere, all over social media, all over movies and TV and video games, in advertisements, in music. The world wants to get this into the church because this kills renewal. How many Christians will never see the Holy Spirit work powerfully in their hearts because night after night they are desecrating the temple of the Holy Spirit with sexual sin through pornography? This has happened because of the world. This is the world's attack. You could say the same about vanity, pride, selfish ambition, the world's obsession with self and self-glory and trying to get that into the church. But the last example I want to talk about is distraction. Why do so many Christians never have time to pray or to read or to serve God? Because the world surrounded us with so many distractions, so much content to consume, so many things vying for our attention, so many things to spend time on. We know people in the world live like this. They go from their TV to their phone, from their phone to their computer, from computer to video games and to social media, to YouTube. But a lot of Christians live like this too. A lot of Christians are so distracted. They let so much time get sucked away that they never have time for God. The world knows that these things are very powerful. Endless dopamine, endless entertainment, endless distraction and novelty. Many of these things are great in moderation. Rest and balance are biblical principles, 100%. But the world knows if given the option, people won't do them in moderation. And we have that option like never before. It is possible to fill every single moment of your day with noise. And many people do. How many Christians will never see renewal because, quite simply, they will never take the time to pray? This is how the world attacks us. This is how the world opposes renewal today. I feel like I should say, obviously, you know, Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not the people in the world who are to blame. It's not the people in the world who are our enemies. It's Satan using the world for all of this. But this is the attack of the world on our renewal. And it's been devastating in Canada. If we are going to see transformation in our hearts, we now have a battle to fight against the greed that's already there. We now have a battle against lust and addictions, a battle against vanity and pride and ego and self-sufficiency. Battle against thousands of distractions trying to suck our attention away from God. This is a mighty force we're up against. So how do we fight back? How do we overcome this and fight our way up the hill to the joy and peace that awaits us there? There are three strategies that Nehemiah and the Israelites used to overcome their opposition. First, and you're probably expecting this, they looked to God in dependence. We already saw some of that in how Nehemiah turned to God after the mockery and asked his intervention. But in the second half of the chapter, they really doubled down on their dependence on God. Verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome." What's he doing there? He's taking their eyes off of the enemies, off of the attack, off of the obstacles, and on to God. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Focus on God. Depend on God. Look to God. When you remember the Lord, when you see your almighty God who does all things, you can't be afraid of them because you see that they're nothing. You see that they can do nothing to you. But then Nehemiah goes even further. Take a look at verse 20. "Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." Whoa, 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 that's the end of the story. The battle's over. Our God will fight for us. That's all you need to know. If God is fighting for you, nothing else matters. Did their enemies have a bigger army? Yes. Did they have a four-nation coalition that held all the advantages? Yes. Did their half-broken walls leave them defenseless? Yes. But that didn't matter because their God was fighting for them. They understood that the battle belonged to the Lord. We have strong opponents to our renewal. Satan, the world, the flesh, they are summoning all their legions, all their power to fight against our renewal. But there's someone who fights for our renewal. They're trying to pull us down the hill, but there's someone who's pulling us up step by step. And guess what? He is so much stronger than them. God is fighting for us. Can you believe that? He's not just lending us strength from afar. He's not just giving us guidance for the fight. He's not just intervening in events here and there. He is on the battlefield, fighting powerfully on our side. And none of his enemies ever stand a chance. Is the world great and awesome? No. Is our flesh great and awesome? No. Is Satan great and awesome? No. Who is great and awesome? Our God is great and awesome. He's the only one on the battlefield who is great and awesome. And guess what? He's fighting on our side. You know, in gym class, when you're playing dodgeball, and the other team's doing a lot better, you know, they've got all the sporty kids, let's say, and they're just crushing your team. The odds are totally stacked in their favor. But then who enters the field? The gym teacher steps out onto the play and joins your team, and you just know, we're going to win now. When the gym teacher steps out onto the play, the sporty kids start trembling. And then this dude single-handedly annihilates the entire other team. He's just a machine. When the gym teacher enters the game, there's no competition. The game is decided the moment he enters the field. Brothers and sisters, guess what? We've got the gym teacher on our side. Yeah, our opponents have got some strong players, the world, the flesh, distractions, pornography, materialism, pride. But you know what? None of that matters because the game was decided the moment God stepped onto the field. The battle belongs to the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 1, 3 through 5, speaking to the Philippian church, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What's that saying? He who began a good work in you, who's that? Well, that's God, the good work. What's that talking about? Salvation. God began the process of salvation in you. He started bringing you up this hill, and I'm confident, Paul says, that he will bring it to completion. He's not going to abandon you halfway through. He's not going to give up because you're too tough for him. He's not going to turn you over because the enemies to your renewal are too fierce. God finishes what he started, and guess what? He started the work of salvation in you. We can have absolute confidence in our salvation. That's an idea that permeates Scripture. Confidence, confidence, confidence. No matter how many times we fall down on this journey, our salvation's secure. No matter what enemies rise up to oppose our renewal, our salvation is secure. We can have absolute, unshakable confidence in that fact. No matter what happens, you are saved in Jesus Christ. Will there be setbacks? Yes. Will there be ups and downs? Yes. Will there be darker periods? Yes. But he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Enemies will arise to crush your renewal, and they will fail. Your flesh will try to hold you back, and it will fail. Satan will try to snatch you from God's hand, and he will fail. Once God has you, he will never let you go. As long as you stay with Jesus, your salvation is secure forever. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Our God will fight for us. So they look to God in dependence. Second strategy, they stood on guard. Verse 13, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Verses 16 and 18, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armors. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. They knew that God was fighting for them, but that didn't mean do nothing. That meant be vigilant, because that's how God works among his people. God works with his people. God works alongside his people. Renewal is not a spectator sport. We're not watching God do it for us. We are by his side, fighting on the battlefield, with the unshakable confidence that comes from knowing the battle's already decided, yes, but it's still a battle that we have to fight. For them, that was posting guards. What's that for us? What's our fight? Well, when the flesh tells us we don't feel like praying, what do? We pray anyway. We don't listen to the flesh. When the flesh tells us we don't want to read God's word, we read it anyway. When Satan tells us we feel like sinning, we don't listen to him. So many people just automatically do what the flesh says. They don't pray because they don't feel like it. But we're on this journey of renewal. And so we will fight this battle. We pray especially when we don't feel like it, because that's when you're going to see the most growth. This is so important. There's a reason your flesh is trying to make you feel like you don't pray. Because it knows. It knows. If she prays today, she's going to crush this sin forever. If he prays today, he's going to get that first spark of passion. It knows when you are so close to success. It knows how powerful your prayer would be today, so it will try to crush it. If we just don't listen to the flesh, if we just fight this fight, there is so much growth to be had. When you don't feel like praying, that's a good sign to double down and pray more. Because there's probably a good reason your flesh didn't want you to pray today. When the world tries to slip sin into the church, we fight against it. We fight against greed in our lives. We ask God to remove greed and make us content with what we have and lead us to seek true riches. We fight against lust in our lives. We fight against selfish ambition and pride. When the world tries to distract us from God, we fight back. We're very conscious about how we spend our time. We're intentional about setting aside time for God every day. Notice what he says in verses 21 to 23. So he continued the work with half of the men holding spears from the first light of dawn until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. What's that saying? They were constantly on guard. They stood on guard from the first light of day until the stars came out, verse 21, and then they had people standing guard all night, verse 22. 24 hours around the clock, they stood vigilant. Temptations and distractions will always be around us. We need to have that same vigilance. Is that hard? Yes, of course. But remember that our God fights for us. Not only do we have the support of God, but we have the support of one another. That's the third and final strategy. They fought together. Verses 19 to 20. The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. They were spread out along the wall, so if the enemies attacked at one point, they'd be too weak there to fight it off. But that's why they had the trumpet. So everyone would rally together, and together they would overcome. That's how the church works. Often through the week, we're all spread out, and we're all on our own journeys of renewal. But when one person faces trouble, when one person's part of the wall gets attacked, they don't face that attack alone. We rally together as soldiers of Christ and help them defend. Also notice the advice he gives in verse 14 again. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Fight for your families, fight for your church family. We are on this journey together. We said last week how important it is for everyone to bring their flame, their embers of renewal. You're not just in this fight for yourself. You're in it for everyone here, because we're all depending on you, just as we're all here to help you. That's the beauty of the church. We all depend on each other. So those were the three strategies they used to fight back against the world's opposition. They depended on God, they stood on guard, and they fought together. Now, they don't defeat the opposition in this chapter. That won't happen until the end of chapter 6. But this chapter is a crucial turning point, because the world's first attempt at crushing their renewal had been defeated. The world had thrown everything it had at those small little embers, trying to smother them. But when they stepped back to look, those embers were still there, burning stronger and brighter and more beautifully than ever. I pray it would be the same in our lives as we face opposition on our journeys of renewal. It's a hard fight, but when we make it to the top of that hill and we are with God in glory, it will have been more than worth it. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this path that you have called us to walk, for the salvation that you've given us through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, for the ongoing sanctification and transformation that your Holy Spirit works in our hearts, and for the joy and hope and glory that awaits us when we are in your presence. We know this is a hard journey. We know there's going to be opposition. We know there's going to be obstacles and struggles. But we know you're with us. We know that you are providing us with strength. We know you are on the battlefield fighting powerfully for us. I pray that this week, more and more, we would have eyes to see the life you're calling us to live. That it would be so clear to every person here, that you want to do so much more in our hearts. That you want to change us and draw us closer to you. I pray that we'd be filled with conviction that this is real, that your word transforms lives, that you will work in us and change us if we ask you. I pray we would hunger for that, that we would desire that, that we would ask you for that. And when we do ask, that you would answer that prayer, that you would pour out so much growth and blessing and transformation on each one of our lives, and that it would all be to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.